so filthy from, you know, from head to toe that you just felt like a brand new person when you got changed or cleaned up. How many of you have ever been there before? And if not, then I encourage you, when it does rain, go just jump in a mud puddle, and then you'll know what I'm talking about this morning and what we're trying to say this morning. But we've all been there. We've all been in a state of messiness and filth that we just could not wait to be clean and to change and take off all the old stuff and put on something that felt new to us. And really, in verse 17 of Ephesians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul, he begins to introduce to us a similar theme in the life of believers. How that you and I, when we place our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ, we are radically changed. We are radically transformed. In fact, Paul said also in 2 Corinthians 5 and 17 that when we are in Christ, that means when we place our faith in Jesus Christ, the old things pass away. And then what does he say? Behold, all things are become. Okay, some people can't read. It's just three letters. Let's try that again. All things are become new. So Paul is speaking of that newness that we have, that new creation we become when we place our faith, our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now the truth about that is, although we are saved and changed and become a new creation in Christ Jesus, it still is a daily walk that we must make of putting on the new man and putting away the ways of the old man. Putting on those new clothes every single day and making sure we lay aside those messy, filthy garments that we don't need to wear any longer. And so when we talked last time, beginning in verse 17 through 24, the last time we were beginning the first part of this message we're preaching today on Father's Day Sunday, we looked at Paul contrasting the two men, the two people we are, the one before Christ and the one after Christ. And in verses 17 through 19, Paul reminded us of what the old person did, what the old person was like. He reminded us that before we place our faith in Jesus Christ, our minds were filled with emptiness. That, yeah, we did a lot of thinking, but we did a lot of thinking about nothing that carried eternal significance. That before Christ, our hearts were filled with ignorance. That before Christ, our hearts only wanted things and pursued things that really, when it boils down to it, were pretty ignorant. That our hearts were set on things that were not above, but things that had little true meaning and significance to them. But he also reminded us that before Christ, our lives were filled with sin. Before we placed our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ, and you can look at those who are lost in this world without a relationship with Christ, and you look at all the terrible acts and the atrocities that take place, and you think, well, how could anyone do that? Well, when someone doesn't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, just like you and me before Christ, then we are capable of doing anything. Anything. You and I are capable of doing anything that we ever knock anyone else from doing apart from Christ, because all we were, our lives were filled with sin and the inclination, the tendency to sin and do whatever we wanted to do. But then Paul began to speak about what the new man does, what the new person does. And he shared with us how we had the perfect example of Jesus Christ to follow. In the world of reproduction, the closer you get to the original copy, then the better quality you have. And Paul reminded us that we have the greatest example. We have the master, Christ himself, to reproduce, to live like, to follow his example of. And then he began to build upon the example of Christ by teaching us what that new man does on a daily basis in trying to resemble and exemplify the Lord Jesus Christ as we live on this earth. He reminded us that the new person is continually putting off the old person. We're always trying to, every day, take that old person and deny the old desires and the wants and the tendencies of our flesh and putting those things aside and walking in the newness of life Christ has given us. He reminds us that we need to renew our minds every day when we are new people in Christ, that we have to make sure we change the way we think through the power of Christ, and that finally we have to every single day make an opportunity, make it our discipline, make it something you and I do. This is just something Christians need to do every day, and it is put on the new man that we have been blessed with the privilege of living in. Walk in the new life that Christ has given us the privilege of walking in. And that's what we want to talk about today, putting on that new man, putting on the new man that Christ has given us the privilege to put on. Look at verse 25. Paul picks up with that same theme of doing away with the old, putting on the new man. And here is how we put on the new man. Here's how we walk in the newness of the life that we have in Jesus Christ. Look at what he says in verse 25. He says, wherefore, that means considering the truth that you just heard, wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. For we are members one of another. He says, be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down on your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands a thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needs. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away with you with all malice. Then in verse 32, look at what he says. He says, be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. God, bless now our time in your word. Move us, God. Shake us, stir us, teach us, God, and change us today in Jesus' name. Amen. Putting on the new man. Henrietta Mears is one of the greatest Bible scholars of several decades. She actually was the one who started the Gospel Light ministry, of which we use for much of our kid curriculum here at Sardis. But here's what Miss Mears said concerning this passage. She said, we have to go into God's robing room not to make the garments, not to make what we put on, but to put them on. God is the tailor, and he makes our dress to conform to our position and purpose in life. Then she says this, God wants his sons and daughters, if you're a Christian, that's you and me, he wants us to wear suitable garments. And that is precisely the idea that the Apostle Paul is giving us here. God wants all of us, you and me, those of us who have been saved by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ, to put on the right kind of thing. To put on the garments, to walk in the clothing, in the garments that we are to walk in as new creations in Christ Jesus. So if we are to be in this continual action of renouncing the old person and putting on the new person, then what should we be doing? In your own life individually, what does it look like then? What should you be wearing or putting on, if you will? What should be true of your life? What should be true of my life as we attempt and as we set our hearts on putting on that new man every single day? Well, Paul gives us in this passage several things that'll be true of you and me if we're doing everything that we can to walk in the newness of the life that Christ has given us. Everything we can to put on the new man every single day. And here's the first thing he teaches. If you want to put on the new man, then you have to speak the truth. You have to be someone that is willing and dedicated to speaking the truth. When you look at the world concerning truth, what do you see? Lies and hypocrisy. In fact, that's what our world is filled with. And there has never been a more urgent need for the truth than this time in which we live. Never a more urgent need for the truth. I was reading a survey, and it revealed that 91% of those surveyed lied routinely about matters that they just considered very trivial. 36% lied about important matters. 86% lied regularly to parents. We've all done it. 75% to friends. 73% to siblings. And 69% to their spouses. We live in a world in which we act like all of that is okay, don't we? And we've all been guilty of it as well. And we can act like it's okay, we can talk like it is okay to stray or to waver just a little bit from the truth, maybe even to a certain degree, as long as we don't jump the proverbial line and into the deep end of lying. But listen, it's not okay. It is not okay for a Christian to lie. In fact, Paul tells us here that we must speak the truth. But there's this classification of what we look at. You know, there's lying, and then there's fibbing. Anybody ever use the word fibbing? I don't really know. Is it a real word? I guess it's a real word. I guess it's in the dictionary. But if you looked it up in my dictionary, it would say just another way to get out of lying. That's really all we're doing. But we try to tell that there's the big lies, and then there's the little white lies or fibbing. I was reading a list of things that we often partake in, these little lies that we often partake in, even Christians. Me. Here's one of the lies. Well, the check is in the mail. I'll start my diet tomorrow. We service what we sell. Give me your number and the doctor will call you right back. Man alive. I wish I could count the times that happened to us. Money cheerfully refunded. One size fits all. We know that it's not true. This offer is limited to the first 100 people who call in, and then you're 1 second later. Oh, it's over with. Your luggage isn't lost, it's only misplaced, and you'll find it a few weeks later. Leave your resume and we'll keep it on file. This hurts me more than it hurts you. And I promised I was never going to say that to my kids, and I've said it. I have said it, and it's a lie. I just need 5 minutes of your time. Your table will be ready in a few minutes. Open wide, it won't hurt a bit. And let's have lunch sometime. There's another light to throw in there. I'm praying for you. You see, even though we classify and try to classify, you know, systematically, this is a lie and this is a white lie, I feel this is not so bad to God. Listen to me. It's all bad to God. It's never okay for any person, certainly a Christian, because Paul is speaking to the church at Ephesus, to speak lies when you and I have been called to follow the truth, Christ Himself. It is not okay for a Christian to speak lies when we are indwelt with the Holy Spirit of God, who Jesus teaches us specifically, guides us into all truth. It's not okay for you and me to lie when God has connected us with absolute truth through His Son Jesus Christ, through His Spirit living within us, and through His Word that we have before us. Now those are truths the Bible teaches us about the Holy Spirit, about Christ Himself. And so we cannot be okay with anything less than speaking the truth when we've been saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, because we know the truth. Because we know Him, we have to not only live for Him, but we have to speak the truth that He has given us the privilege of speaking. He has set us free. He has made us believers. He has given us new life in Christ. And part of the new life we have in Christ is that we'll have the desire to speak the truth when others desire to do anything but speak the truth. John Wesley, he once said this. He said, "I would not tell one lie to save the souls of all the world." But yet, many of us as believers, we are willing to tell one lie very quickly and not think another thing about it. So Paul says, if we want to walk in the newness of life, first of all, we have to speak the truth. Speak the truth. Then he says in verse 26, "Be you angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath." So the first thing is speak the truth in verse 25. The second thing is to avoid angry sunsets. Say that with me. Avoid angry sunsets. And no, I'm a college-educated guy. I'm not saying the sunset is angry or mad at you. Actually, they're pretty cool if you get all sentimental as a dude, even, you know, like sunsets as well. It's God's handiwork. I'm not saying the sunset is angry or mad at you. But I'm saying what Paul is saying, and that is that we must never allow the sun to set on your wrath or my wrath. Now, I know when you read this, you're like, yes, this is God saying it's okay for me to get mad. God is saying it's okay to be mad or stay mad all the time, because He just simply says, be angry. It's a command. He's telling me to be angry and sin not. So we think, all right, I can be angry. Man, God's given me my stamp of approval to be angry and stay mad all the time, but that's not what God is saying. That is not the idea that Paul is talking about here. You see, there is a righteous anger that Christ expressed at times over things that were contrary to God's will. And that's the anger that is okay. The righteous kind of anger. Christ got angry over the Pharisees for being upset with Him for healing the man who had the withered hand on the Sabbath. I mean, He got angry with them. He got angry with the folks at the temple who had turned that place into a place of thievery instead of prayer and worship. Jesus got angry at the Pharisees for their continual hypocrisy and self-righteousness, but all of his anger was righteous anger. You see, righteous anger is seated and settled in the heart of God. Righteous anger is being angry about what angers God. That is righteous anger. When I was growing up, one of the easiest ways you could tell that I was mad, my face would turn red, and I had like a little vein that would kind of protrude from my forehead. Now, I'm a very patient. I don't get mad much. My brother's here. He'd probably testify. He made me mad a lot. My dad would make me mad. Other folks. But one of the first things it did, it would just pop out, a vein on my forehead. And you knew that I was mad. You didn't have to ask when Donnie was mad because I was always so easygoing. But when my face was red and my vein protruded, I was mad. I was angry, and I was just a wimpy guy, so I mean, I'm not necessarily getting ready to fight, but I was just mad and angry. And there are some things that for you and I as Christians are read over. There are some things you and I as Christians need to be angry about. As believers living in this world. For instance, we should be angry over the recent Planned Parenthood videos exposing the organization for their murderous practices on innocent human life. We should be angry over the roughly 67 million babies who have been murdered in their mother's womb since Roe versus Wade in 1973. We as believers, we should get red-faced and we should be angry over the religious liberties being stripped from us and taken away and the very definitions that God has ordained and sanctioned and established for marriage and gender being attacked so greatly. All of these things are reasons for you and me to be angry. Because there are things that anger God. Those are things that anger God. But Paul is talking about the other side of anger. The kind that has never been in the heart of God and should have no place in your heart and my heart. And this anger is the very reason Paul says, "Be you angry and sin not." I've seen it written this way. We are rarely angry at the right people, about the right things, at the right moment, in the right ways, for the right reasons, for the right amount of time. Wouldn't you agree with that? Benjamin Franklin, he once said this about anger. He said, "Anger is never without a reason, but seldom with a good one." And I would have to agree. And therein lies the difference between anger that is right and anger that is wrong before God. And the wrong kind of anger, Paul says to deal with it. He's essentially saying, get rid of it. Put it away. Have no place in your life. Don't let the sun go down on that kind of anger. No angry sunsets in my house. No angry sunsets in my family. No angry sunsets in my relationships. No angry sunsets within my church family. No angry sunsets with people that I know. No angry sunsets for the believer. Do not let the sun set upon your wrath and your anger. Because if we don't deal with it, if we do not set our hearts to not allowing the sun to set upon our anger, then, hey, we might be like the guy, he was told by his physician, "I'm sorry, sir, but you have rabies." Well, upon hearing this, the patient immediately pulled out a pad and a pencil and he just began to write. He's just writing and writing and writing. Well, the doctor was just scratching his head and he was just thinking, and finally the doctor thought, you know, that the man was writing out his will. You know, and he'd just been told he had rabies, and so the doctor said, "Hey, listen, sir, this doesn't mean you're going to die. It's just rabies, and there's a cure for it." The man said, I know, but I'm just making a list of people I'm going to bite before I get cured. And isn't that how you and I are? I mean, we get angry, and we want to bottle that up, and we're just looking for the next person we can bite their head off. I mean, we're just looking for the next person that we can take a chunk out of and we can show them who's boss and show them who's in charge and show them who's right. And Paul says, hey, if you're walking in the newness of life that I have given you, no angry sunsets. No angry sunsets. The third thing he tells us, though, is found in verse 27. We've got to speak the truth, no angry sunsets. But he also says that we do not need to give the devil room to work. Don't give the devil room to work. Look at what he says in verse 27. He says, neither give place, that means an opportunity, to the devil. Now let me first point out the colon and not the period at the end of verse 26. That means verse 26 and verse 27, they are connected. They are part of the same theme. Paul connects the two verses with the colon. So he is telling us there is connection between letting the sun go down on your anger and that giving the devil an opportunity to work in your life. And you've seen this to be true, husbands and wives. If you let the sun go down on your anger, then boy, does the devil go to work. If you let the sun go down on your wrath, if you don't deal with the issues and the anger at hand, then Satan starts dealing with you. And so that's why Paul connects the two. He doesn't want us to allow our enemy the opportunity to go to work in our lives. Don't give him place to work. Don't give the devil an opportunity, the occasion for acting in your life and my life. And remaining angry over unnecessary things and in a sinful manner, it's not the only way we allow the devil the opportunity to go to work in our lives. In fact, there are many ways that we allow this to take place, and too many that I cannot even name. But simply, let me say it this way. Make sure that what we say, we must make sure that what we do, and we must even make sure that what we think doesn't allow Satan the opportunity to go to work in your life and in my life. Make sure that what we say, what we do, and what we think doesn't let the devil have the opportunity to bring pain into our lives, deceit into our lives, and thus heartache and ultimately regret into our lives. He said, don't give the devil any room to work. So what does that mean for you? Only you know that. But perhaps there are some doors that you need to close so that the enemy can't walk through and start going to work in your life. Perhaps there is some sites or channels that you need to block so that the devil doesn't have the opportunity to go to work in your life. Perhaps there are some numbers that you need to delete so that you do not allow the enemy the room to go to work in your life. Maybe there are some words that you need to erase from your vocabulary so that you do not allow the enemy to go to work in your life. Maybe there are some thoughts that you need to detox. I mean, we'll detox our bodies to lose weight. We need to detox our minds to lose some thoughts. And maybe there are some thoughts we need to detox so that we're not letting the devil have the opportunity to work in and through our minds to bring division and disunity within our homes and within our lives and within even our churches. So he says, don't give the devil room to work. Listen, the devil is already really good at finding room to work in your life. He doesn't need your help. Don't make it any easier on him by giving him the opportunity, by opening the door and say, come on, walk on in. Don't give him the chance to do that. You've heard it said all of your life, when we give him an inch, he becomes our what? He becomes our ruler. And Paul is saying, hey, don't let the devil have the opportunity to work in your life. But then the fourth thing is this, we have to work honestly so that we can have and can help. Look at what he says in verse 28. He says, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needs. So instead of taking that which belongs to others and being slothful and lazy, a thief, believers are to labor or work for what we need. Like we shared with you just a few weeks ago in our My Blessed Best series, that job that sometimes we can't stand the thought of going to is the very job, the very opportunity God has given us to provide for our families. And it's not a burden, the job is a blessing. Being able to work and to labor is a blessing. And Paul says here that we should not do it only so that we can have, but so that we can help others who are in need. Have you ever thought about your work as that? Not just as a way to provide for yourself, but to be a blessing to other people. And this verse, perhaps maybe more than any, shows us the great difference, the radical transformation in one's life when they've been made new in Christ Jesus, when they're putting on the new man, because they once stole from others so they could have, and now they're working and laboring so that not only they can have, but so they can give to other people. What a radical difference. What an amazing transformation that takes place. And you and I, when we've been saved by the grace of God, we should have the desire to live in such a way, to work in such a way, to labor in such a way that we can be blessings to other people as well. And the hearts that were so caught up in selfishness before Christ are now selfless. and sacrificial and willing to give and to help and to serve and to meet the needs in other people's lives. And if you look at the early church and many of the churches that Paul wrote letters to, then you see their extravagance in giving to meeting the needs of other people's. Some would sell their homes and their possessions, and they would bring the money from that and the resources from that. They would lay it at the apostles' feet so that needs could be met, so that people could be ministered to and helped. And the body of Christ still today should have that kind of heart. If you are walking in the newness of the life that Christ has given you, if you're putting on the right kind of clothing every single day, then your heart's not going to want to just keep getting and getting for yourself, but you're wanting to give to meet the needs in other people's lives. Pastors have to beg their people just to give 10% back to the God who gave it to them. When the early church brought everything and laid it at the apostles' feet and said, "You take it and do what needs to be done." Something's happened in that time frame, and Paul says, we need to make sure that we labor and we work so that we can meet the needs of other people. Here's the fifth thing. Tell your mouth to get on board. If you're a Christian, without exception, it doesn't matter how young you are or what your age is, if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're a Christ follower, Christian mini Christ, if you're trying to follow the example of Christ, without exception, you need to tell your mouth to get on board with the whole deal. Tell your mouth to get on board with the whole deal. Look at what he says in verse 29. Let no. No. When you tell your kids no, what does that mean? No. We say that to our, I said no, that means no. I mean, you don't have to look up the definition of no. No means no. It's always meant no. It'll always mean no. And Paul says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. But here's what should come from your mouth. That which is good to the use of edifying, building up, encouraging, that it may minister grace unto the hearers, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Now, Paul started to tell this, and he hit a home run in his first at bat here in verse 25 when he's talked about speaking the truth. But now he continues. Why would he continue talking about this matter of the tongue and speaking? Because we need it. Because I need it and you need it. We all need it. Remember, we are learning things that should not be a part of our lives. As those who've been saved by grace and transformed into new creations in Christ Jesus, we're working on putting on the new man. And here Paul says, if we want to do that, we've got to get rid of corrupt communication. That just means rotten speech. Rotten speech. How many of you hate the smell of rotten garbage? Nobody raised your hand. Oh, seriously? You like the smell of that? How many of you hate the smell of rotten garbage? Man, come take out every Monday, you can stop by the house and take it to the road. How many of you remember having that garbage, you know, that it's the hold your nose all the way to the road type of garbage, and as soon as you get back to the house, wash your hands type of garbage? Have you ever had to deal with that kind of rotten garbage? Man, it is nasty. None of us wants to keep that kind of garbage in the house. We don't want to keep it in the garbage can by the house. When it's time, we want to get it as far away from the house and from us as we can. But yet, we're okay with keeping garbage in our hearts and in our minds and speaking it through our lips every single day. And Paul says, you know what? If you're a new creation, something needs to change. If our words are windows to our hearts, then what are people seeing in your heart and hearing through your words? What do they know about you by the way you speak? By the words you use? Do our words speak the influence of God's grace? He said they have to minister grace to those who hear. Do the words you speak to others, do they build them up and encourage them? Listen, I know there are some things that you just think and believe and have convinced yourself you just have to say. And if you have to convince yourself you have to say it, then don't say it. Because that probably, likely, most of the time means that the Spirit of God is trying to work to convince you you don't need to say it. And you're thinking, I don't know, I need to say it. And he said, no, you don't need to say it. And then you walk back this way, no, I think I need to say it. No, I don't need to say it. Hey, the Spirit doesn't cause confusion. He's plain. He's clear. He's simple. He's truthful. He is here to convict and to rebuke, to exhort. There are some things we just don't need to say. Things that are on the tip of your tongue that you need to bite your tongue and swallow. As Christians, we are some of the ugliest, mean-spirited speaking people there are on the face of this earth. We'll speak bad about brothers and sisters in Christ, speak bad about the preachers if we don't agree with something that takes place or something that happens. But we, as Paul says here, we should be the example to the world. We should speak in such a way that we build up one another, we edify one another, that the words we speak are influenced by the grace of God. How does God's grace make you feel? Have you ever felt bad about God's grace? Has His grace ever made you feel sorry, rotten, and defeated, and worthless, and meaningless, terrible, discouraged, depressed? Has God's grace ever made you feel like that? Paul says, our words should minister that same grace to those who hear it. Have our words made other people feel depressed and discouraged? Have our words caused division? Have our words brought pain? Have our words brought stress and anxiety to other people's lives instead of grace? But Paul says not only does it hurt us and hurt other people, he says in verse 30 that it grieves the Holy Spirit. It grieves the Holy Spirit. It causes the Holy Spirit pain when we don't honor God with the words we say. It hinders our fellowship with the Holy Spirit when we use words that are not godly and Christ-like. On a windswept hill in an English country churchyard, there stands a drab gray slate of tombstone. The quaint stone bears an epitaph, not easily seen unless you stoop over and you look at it very closely. But as you do that, you can see the faint etchings that read this: "Beneath this stone, a lump of clay, lies Arabella Young, who on the 24th of May finally began to hold her tongue." You see, there are many Christians, many of us, who one day when our bodies are placed in the grave, that'll be the first time in our lives that we actually hold our tongue. We actually don't say the word that the Spirit said don't say, and say the thing that the Spirit told us to say. But Paul says here, that shouldn't be true of us. We need to tell our mouths to get on board and speak words that build up and encourage and minister grace to those who hear. The final thing is, we have to be to others what God is to us. Be to others what God is to us. Now in verse 31, Paul he affirms the areas dealing with anger that we're to put away in a way of really placing an exclamation point on what he's already said about anger and wrath and those areas. Then contrast those things to be put away as we put on the new man with how we should act and react and interact with others. And he really does that greatly in verse 32. Look at verse 32. He says, "Be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." So Paul essentially says, hey, we've got to be kind. We've got to be compassionate. But to sum it all up, we need to be able to forgive other people the way God has forgiven us. And that's the precedent. That's the precedent. Don't just be kind and don't just be compassionate. Don't just be forgiving, but the precedent is this: God. No, you forgive, and with an outpouring of that forgiveness, you're kind and you're compassionate to others because you've been forgiven. But not just forgiven, but forever forgiven. Because you've been forgiven by the God who was perfect. And He granted His forgiveness to you and I who are not. So simply Paul is saying, but forgive the way God has forgiven you. Forgive unconditionally, forgive wholeheartedly, forgive for good. The God who has shown grace and mercy and kindness and compassion to us beyond limits is telling us through Paul, do the same to other people. They've hurt you and they've wronged you, but forgive because you've hurt me and you've wronged me. Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever really thought about what we have done to God? When I was going through this week and preparing, you know how the Spirit does, and Pastor Jonathan knows this, God just starts speaking stuff into your life, and I was just thinking about all the things I have done against God in my life. All the sins that I have done against God, the things I've said I shouldn't have said, the things I've done and I should not have done, the things, oh, I just wish I could hit the rewind button and go back in life and do over and take away. And I was just reminded of all of those things and how if it weren't for the forgiveness of God and the grace of God and the mercy of God, that all of those things would still be mine to carry, mine to answer for, mine to pay for all of eternity. But God stepped in when Jesus came down, and when Jesus was lifted up on the cross, He took your sins and my sins so that you and I, as dirty and filthy and messy as we are, can be forgiven by the love and the mercy and the grace of God. And Paul says that is the way we should forgive other people in our lives. That is what forgiveness is. And here Paul thankfully says something far better than the golden rule. I mean, the golden rule is scriptural. It's a paraphrase of a verse. There's nothing wrong with that, but this is even better because Paul says, do unto others as God has done unto you. Do unto others. Be to other people what God is to you. Putting on the new man. It's a daily process. Continual action. Put away the old self and nature. Put forth the effort to live as the new person Christ has made us into. Speak the truth. The Ten Commandment version of that would be lie no more. Speak the truth. No angry sunsets. No angry sunsets. Don't give the devil room to work. Work so that you can have, but more importantly, so you can help. Get your mouth on board. Think before you speak. I'm not going through the acronym THINK again. I've done it so many times that you should already know it. I will. True, helpful, inspiring, necessary, kind. Think before you speak. And be to others what God has been to you. Be to other people what God has been to you. Back on Father's Day Sunday, it was pretty neat how it worked out. The boys, with, of course, Mommy's help, they made me an awesome little shirt that had a race car track on the back of it. And it had the little lane and everything. And so the purpose was for the boys to drive the little race cars there. While Daddy got that, you know, I got a little massage while the boys were driving the race car around the track. We tried it that night. It worked perfectly until Justice looked at it more as a monster truck track and started killing Daddy's back instead of massaging my back. And so we kind of set that to the side. We still have it. It's still there. We probably won't do the track until he's old enough to understand the magnitude of what he's doing. And so that worked perfectly to teach us that it's so important of what we put on. Because, man, what we put on makes all the difference in the world. Have you ever, and wives will get really, they're all over this. Guys, you know, we're really bad. Really bad at staining up stuff, aren't we? I mean, we are really bad at staining up stuff. I mean, we're naturals. I think it's one of God's gifts to us. He gives us the spiritual gifting of messiness. But, you see, this used to be a white shirt. I mean, this is white. I don't know what color you call it now. It used to be white. It used to be. The inside of the shirt is still white. No, it's not even white. It's stained too. It's already bled through. But when we stain our shirts, like when, you know, us guys be like, honey, I got something on my shirt. And she'll go, okay. And it's Clorox, wash it. Oh, I got the stain out, honey. How do you do that? That's a miracle. Then we'll get it stained again. Honey, and then all that. Oh, it's a miracle. But eventually you can get it stained so much, they just don't come out. Shout don't fix it. Clorox don't work. And it's just stained. And it starts looking like this. Do you know what I do when they get so many stains on them? You say, throw them away. I move them to the work shirt. Guys, do you do that? you got work shirts. Those shirts your wife has been telling you to get rid of for years, honey, they're my work shirt. My work shoes, my work shorts, my work pants, we got work stuff. You may have work other stuff, but we're not, you know, we're just on the outer layers here. But here's the deal. When things get so stained, ultimately, we're not going to be wearing them out where everybody can see. We're not going to be putting on stuff that we don't want nobody to see. I don't go out in town with those things on, if I can help it. Why? I don't want anyone to see me wearing something that looks like that. Because some people think that what you wear says a lot about who you are. In context of what Paul is saying, I believe that's very true. So why do we as Christians put on stuff, shirts and clothes all stained up, that we have no business wearing? When people see what we are wearing through our actions and our attitudes and the words we say and the things we even think that are demonstrated through our lives, when they see and hear those things, and then from those things make a determination on who we are as people, as believers in Christ Jesus.